I'm not going to go through a long introduction since we're short on time. I want to give Dr. Waters as much time as is possible. You all know Dr. Waters is professor in Bible exposition. He's developed a couple of courses for us. One is well, let's see, what is it here? BE 547, A Biblical Theology of Suffering. And what's unique about that course is he's included the whole aspect of disability in the church. And it's been a wonderful addition to our curriculum. And he brings in noted scholars and practitioners to help him teach that, along with Johnny Erickson Tada, who has partnered with him in that particular course. Dr. Waters is lead editor of BibSAC, which, by the way, today is hot off the press. And students, you can get a copy of this free of charge. Well, not completely, but you are able to have this and pick this up. It's a great journal, BibSAC, as we call it. And Dr. Waters has also written this wonderful little book, Why, O God? And it's about suffering and disability in the church and as it's seen through the Bible. So, by the way, the bookstore is still closed, but you can get it there. So a little plug for you. Larry, would you welcome with me Dr. Larry Waters?
What a joy to be here. I have had a good summer. We've been in the Philippines doing a lot of things. I've had a couple of surgeries. This black eye is not from my wife. It's really, she would never do that. But at any rate, I just had cataract surgery in both eyes. This one was done last Wednesday, so I look like I have eyeshadow. My wife said all of the ladies would like to have eyeshadow like that, and so I don't know. But at any rate, I appreciate being here. And Jonathan, the music was just perfect. And Dr. Leitner and Pearl, so good to see you again. We got to chat a little bit earlier in the week, and it was really good to see them. And so glad you're back with us. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and just appreciate your ministry here with us for so many years. Well, today I'm going to be talking about incarnational ministry. And basically what it is Christ Jesus alive in our society, our culture, our world, and working through us to incarnate himself wherever we go and whatever we do. So I'll be talking mainly in that particular area. Definition of incarnation, I think most of you who have had good teaching here, and I know all of you have, especially in the theology department, it's just a Latin term which really means to make flesh or to enflesh, to be enfleshment, to move in, to be real, to settle down. So what it means is Christ then, biblically, refers to that eternal Son of God taking on himself a human nature through the virgin birth. The result is that Jesus remains forever undiminished deity and perfect humanity in one person forever. This is called hypostatic union. He is the unique person of the universe. There is no other like him. And again, it is because of this idea of incarnation. God himself incorporating himself, invading planet Earth so that we might know him better. We also know here, the scripture says in John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. How long? Forever bodily. And then 1 John 4:2, for this, or by this, you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And this is a major issue in 1 John, as you know. Now, some of the purposes of Christ's coming incarnated and coming in the flesh is basically this. He has come to reveal the Father to us, according to John 14. He's coming to do, or he came to do the will of the Father, to do God's will. He came to fulfill prophecy, according to Luke 4, also to die for our sins, to fulfill all righteousness, to reconcile the world to God, and to become our high priest. And mainly to become our example, not in the sense that we can become Christ, but that we can live through him, the life that incarnates himself wherever we go. And then finally, to destroy the works of the devil. Incarnation ministry, then, has an ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of God's gospel message and our salvation really is an incarnational ministry, a ministry where we are incorporating and inculcating into different parts of the world Jesus Christ as he lives within us and works out through us in discipleship as well as evangelism. The incarnation ministry can be described in a couple of other ways. First of all, I feel that Christ broke, and that's misspelled, by the way, Christ broke into history. I do know how to spell, but not well, as you can tell. So Christ broke into history and challenged the lives of human beings with his message and offer of salvation grace. Secondly, Paul invaded his culture. There's no other way to put it for Paul. Paul invaded his culture with the gospel of Christ, and it shook it to the core. What Paul did, the world is still reeling from. And then finally, when we move into other people's lives with the message of the gospel, it is an incarnational ministry. We have the ministry of incarnation where we are representing Christ wherever we go, whatever we do, and whatever ministry God has called us into. Whether it be the ministry of music, whether it be a ministry as a pastor, whether it be a ministry in counseling, whether it's a ministry as a missionary, as I am, whatever it may be in your life, you are the incarnation of Christ in that area, influencing that area, changing that area like no other. We have that opportunity in the incarnational ministry. Now, the incarnation ministry really runs on two rails, and this is one which is a major issue today. First of all, it runs on the rail of the gospel. In other words, we should be telling the gospel clearly in such a way that it impacts the region or the area where we are. It can be a business, something small in that way. It can be a church. It can be a whole community of people. It can be a government. It doesn't matter what it may be, where God has called you to minister, you present the gospel, and the gospel is the whole realm of the scripture, not just the evangelism side of the gospel, but also the gospel as it is presented all throughout the Word of God from the beginning to the end. But it also runs on a second rail. No engine is going to run, no train is going to run just on one rail. We have monorails, but at any rate, generally, this is true. And the second rail that we have is really the incarnational lives or our lives in Christ. And this is one of the biggest problems that we're having today is that we think that, oh, if we just give the gospel, if we preach it well, it doesn't really matter how I live. And it does matter how we live. Our lives actually are the incarnation of Christ wherever we go. And so therefore, how we live has a great impact on how the world sees Jesus Christ. I just read this yesterday in Jim Dennison's culture commentary, which comes every day to my email, and I would suggest it highly for anyone, but he's talking about this new Impastor, a show that mocks pastors that's coming now on TV Land. TV Land is the one that shows Gunsmoke and I Love Lucy and the Andy Griffith Show, and now what we have is a show that not only depicts pastors in a negative light, but the entire program will also be based on the lies about Christianity. This is set in the fact that he is a drunk who takes over a gay pastor's ministry, and they make fun of pastors and make fun of Christianity. The thing that really came out in the study, however, is this. Impastor depicts, again, a pastor involved in illicit sex. Tragically, 63% of pastors surveyed today admitted that they struggle with compulsive sexual addiction or desires. 70% of pastors struggle chronically with depression. 77% say they do not have a good marriage. 80% say they do not want to stay in the ministry and are looking for something else. And only 30% really say that they are happy. As a matter of fact, it's 23% of the people that are in the ministry today. I've always said this and will say it forever. One of the hardest jobs in the entire world is the ministry, if not the most difficult. And I think of the ministry, the most difficult of all is being a pastor of a local church. There are so many difficulties that you face every single day. And yet, as we see the incarnational ministry, there's a content, but there's a life. The content must go with the life. The life must go with the content. If it doesn't, then we're not going to make the impact that we should be making. And from this, it sounds like we're losing the battle in so many areas. Well, so what is the cost? The cost of the incarnational ministry is the same thing that it cost Jesus, and that's suffering. Or if you really want a better word, maybe the word crucifixion. It cost him his life. It costs us our life. It takes everything that we have in order that we might be able to do the ministry of incarnation. My wife and I have been involved in missions for 43 years. We spent 27 years on the mission field in country, and we have served outside of the country, going back every year and working in the Philippines. We love it, but we have given the best part of our lives as far as physically is concerned. Physically, we worked when we were young. We hit the mission field at age 26, and we stayed until my present age now. Again, it's been a wonderful ministry, but we have lost that part of our lives for someone else, and it was gladly given. It is a wonderful thing to give that life. And so, once again, the suffering may be something that has to do with great physical problems. I have physical maladies that I fight constantly, but that's not the real problem. The real problem is the suffering that we go through, as I just read, in just being in the ministry and staying with it, staying by the stuff, making it work, and seeing that incarnational ministry come to fruition, where we really influence people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the cost is really exemplified for us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And folks, that costs. This costs to be able to do that. If we are going to entrust our lives, invest our lives in other people, it's going to cost everything we have in order to make it work. It's going to cost physically, it's going to cost mentally, emotionally, and spiritually in order to do it. I have the great privilege of going back to the Philippines every year and seeing some of the men that we have trained, some of the women that we have trained. Here are just a few of the pastors and their wives. What a joy it is to see new pastors. As you see on the right-hand side, two new pastors that were ordained while I was there. New churches that we have established. Pastors that are continuing to hold the stuff in a world that is very, very difficult, in a corrupt situation, and yet they continue to incarnate Jesus Christ where they are. Many of you know that my wife and I lost our son while we were in the Philippines. He is buried there, and part of our heart will always be in the Philippines, buried with him. His name is Devin, and when he died, we buried him there. As a matter of fact, here's his gravesite, and we miss him. I have two wonderful daughters that have grown and married and have given us five wonderful grandchildren. I understand why you're proud of your grandson. And I'm a grandpa, and all grandpas act the same way, I guess, don't we, Bob? And all of that sort of thing. So anyway, I appreciate what the family that God has given me, but I miss my son almost every day. But the wonderful thing about it is one of the pastors that we trained, when his wife gave birth to their first son, named his son after my son. And that's his son right there. That's Devin and his wife. And here they are today. They're in their 30s. They have children. And we're just so proud that now I have a son in the Philippines. And guess what he's doing? He's training to be the associate pastor of the first church that we started there. But it took investment. It takes incarnating. It takes sacrifice. It takes sometimes great suffering. Well, so what do we do? What are we there to do? Our incarnational ministry is the same almost as Jesus Christ. We are here to reveal the Father. We are here to do God's will. We show how Jesus is the fulfillment of messianic prophecy, and don't forget that. That's one of the greatest things that we can teach and preach, especially in the world today. We explain how Christ died for our sins. We preach Christ as the fulfillment of all righteousness. We reveal how Christ reconciled the world to God, and we present Christ as our high priest. We also present Christ and how he destroys the works of the devil through our preaching and through our teaching. And we become an example of Christ on earth through our suffering as we incarnate him wherever we go. 1 Peter 2:21-23 reads, For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's an incarnational ministry in a nutshell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have had, even today, to study your word. I thank you for these students who have dedicated themselves to the fact that they are going to suffer, that they are going to have difficulties, that incarnating Jesus Christ wherever they go is not an easy task, but it's a task that they have set their minds and their hearts and their bodies to do. And so, Father, I pray, use each one. And Father, help us to be faithful as teachers and examples, that we too may remain faithful to the end. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.